proclaiming the significance of what Jesus' death, his ministry, his resurrection, even his ascension and reign mean to us as God's people, of course, is a centerpiece of what it means to worship the Lord. It's healthy for us as disciples of Christ and as Christians to do so. And when you think about the worship of the New Testament church, of course, each first day of the week, gathering together for a variety of reasons, but especially to remember the death of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And you think about that memorial and the fact that if you consider the meaning of that memorial, it really does call to remembrance. It really does picture in our minds as children of God the heart of the gospel and what Christ has done. And it's very important for us to recognize the significance of what we are doing when we worship God, when we praise Him, and when we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think if we understand it, there may be a number of responses to that. On one hand, we should be filled with praise and thanksgiving and joy when we consider what Christ has done for us. But on another hand, I think great deep reverence and even trembling when we consider the fact that God was made manifest in the flesh and that He suffered for us as He partook of humanity and atoned our sins. And while on one hand we don't want to misunderstand the Lord's Supper, and there are a lot of misunderstandings out there about the Lord's Supper, neither do we want to fail to see the real significance of it and the power of it as God has designed it for His people. We don't want to marginalize it in any sense. We don't want it to turn into formalism where we just go through the motions rather than really appreciating what is going on. And you think about this memorial proclaims the central realities of our faith as God's people. If we were to look at Acts 2 and verse 42, for instance, we find out that the New Testament church there was worshiping God. And this was an important part of abiding in the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 20 and in verse 27, and we can go ahead and notice some of these passages, Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, we find that children of God were gathering together, and it was very important to Paul that he gather with them in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 7, there on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. But notice that emphasis. And even in 1 Corinthians 11, which we're going to talk about in a little while, in 1 Corinthians 11, this emphasis on the Lord's Supper. And so this notion of partaking of the Lord's Supper and what it means and how significant it is and the fact that it matters how we partake of the Lord's Supper. And some people in the religious world seem to think, well, as long as we're making a good effort in some way that's pointing toward God. No, it matters how we worship. It matters how we partake of the Lord's Supper as we express our faith in the Lord. And so today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, and I just want to begin by noting the emphasis that we see in the New Testament. Even if you think about what are called the synoptic gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark and Luke, all of those contain this and reveal information about this. So the significance of the Lord's Supper, I think, is seen by its heightened intensity in the synoptic accounts of the gospel and their record. The Lord wanted us to know about it. The Holy Spirit wanted us to know about it because it was going to be an important part of our worship. So were we to look at, and we'll notice some of these passages, probably emphasizing Matthew's account in 1 Corinthians 11 today, but we will reference Mark and Luke some. But just look at that emphasis there. If you look at Matthew 26, when you look at Mark 14, when you look at Luke 22, this was a very important event when we think of those narratives. And again, even in 1 Corinthians 11, with Corinth having some of the problems that they were having, it was important that that get worked out for a number of reasons. And so the Apostle Paul is going to deal with it. The events, when you look at, and this is interesting to me, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you look at those synoptic gospel accounts, the events preceding these texts, if you kind of back up and look at what's going on before the text and what it's pointing toward, narrate the last week of Jesus' life here on the earth, and particularly the last night with his disciples. And so there is this emphasis on, for his disciples, his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. It is the story of salvation. It is the story of Jesus as our Passover lamb. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 references Jesus as our Passover lamb. I mean, there are so many connections here and so many ways in which it is a fulfillment of the foreshadowing of this deliverance from the bondage of sin and from the freedom of salvation, or giving us the freedom of salvation. And so when we think about it in that context, and when you think about these books of the New Testament, and we think about the emphasis in this narrative and this story about Jesus and the meaning for his disciples and why that would be so important and the role the Lord's Supper plays in that, how could we ever think that the partaking of the Lord's Supper is just some formalistic activity we kind of run through without thinking about it? How could we ever think that it's something we, without our mind and our heart focused on what we're doing, would be what God would have it to be? Or how could we think it's just some addendum to our worship, some add-on? Certainly, that is not the picture. That is not the description in the Word of God. As we've mentioned, we see believers joyfully anticipating the gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread. So what I want to do today, primarily, as we think about the purpose and meaning of the Lord's Supper, is to just look at those biblical descriptions. And it's interesting to me, sometimes I think we've seen them. It's not that we do not know about these descriptions, but we might not emphasize those descriptions as we partake of the Lord's Supper the way we should. So let's just begin, and you might turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. And as we think about the meaning and purpose of communion or the Lord's Supper, one of the first things that really, I think, should come front and center is that the Lord intends for this to be an opportunity to offer thanksgiving to God. To offer thanks to God. If we're not in the Lord's Supper offering thanks to God for what He has done, then I think we've missed the point. And so, for instance, if you were to look at Matthew 26, you'll notice this phrase here that He was giving thanks. These are in what's called the institution narratives, where the Lord's Supper is being instituted. Now, you'll remember they're going to partake of the Passover, but then Jesus is going to institute the Lord's Supper. And while the Lord's Supper and the Passover are not the same thing, and there's distinction with them, that is the context of what has been going on. And the Lord in Matthew 26, 27, in Mark 14, 23, in Luke 22, 19, the phrase giving thanks and then the notion of blessing are used in a parallel sense to some degree anyway. And so the notion of blessing this, the notion of giving thanks for this, we see it in Matthew, we see it in Mark, we see it in Luke. But then I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll come back to this chapter again and again probably, but I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter. While 1 Corinthians 11 certainly does deal with some of the abuses of the Lord's Supper, in the context of the temptation to engage in idolatry, which is what he's been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and idolatrous influences, paganistic influences that could take place, he makes some important points. And I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now again, you know what the context is. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, he warns them about following the bad example of Israel. And then in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say." But notice verses 16 and 17. He says in verse 16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." Right now, I just want to focus on verse 16. You think about those synoptic gospel accounts and this idea of blessing and giving thanks, so we know thanksgiving is an important part of what we're doing. But then in 1 Corinthians 10:16, he even describes the cup of blessing, and in the cup of blessing, we're sharing in the body and blood of the Lord. And so there's this sense in which Jesus has certainly blessed it in the inauguration, the institution of the Lord's Supper. There's also a sense in which we need to be expressing thanksgiving. And this is no formalistic act. It is joyful thanksgiving and praise of the love and the mercy and the offering of God, which is why we've gathered together to worship the Lord as we are participating in salvation. I mean, the people that this was instituted for has to be people who are participating in fellowship with God, people who are participating in salvation, God's people, so that they might bring to remembrance these things. And so thanksgiving is an important part of it. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, while our heart is touched and convicted and even in a sense broken over the fact that our sins drove Jesus to the cross and the great sacrifice He made, There's a real sense in which we're truly worshiping and thankful and praising God for this. Well, let's move on. Of course, this memorial is described as the Lord's Supper. And we often use that. It's very biblical language to use that language. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And while we use that phrase, Lord willing, we appreciate what that means to use that phrase. And this was a problem at Corinth. It uniquely belongs to Christ. Think about what we're saying. As we partake, it uniquely belongs to Christ. It is the Lord's Supper. And so if you look there, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 11, where they had tried to turn the Lord's Supper into common meal, there's all kinds of problems there. You have those who have and those who have not, and the disparity between them, and the lack of unity, and the divisiveness of all of that. And then you have just a carnality to such a point that the Lord's Supper is being denigrated into something that it was never intended to be, and thus it would rip away the real significance of the memorial that God intended. And Paul speaks to that. If you'll notice there in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 20, therefore when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then he says in verse 21, for in your eating, he explains, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. You're turning this into your supper, not the Lord's Supper. And so when you think about this memorial, it is to, in a unique way, be recognized as something that is expressed and orienting our worship toward Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 now in verse 23. Look at verse 23. Well, actually, in verse 22, he says, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Paul's pretty strong about what they had done to the Lord's Supper and what effect that was having on their worship and fellowship. Now then, verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's think about this for a minute. How important is the Lord's Supper? Well, we know we have the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We know it was important that the church at Corinth partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that is pleasing to God. But then, as we think about this, was Paul there when it happened? when it was inaugurated, when it was instituted, when we have Matthew and Mark and Luke, where was Paul about that time? Well, he wasn't a Christian, was he? He was going to persecute the church in the early portion of the book of Acts. And so, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15:8, he was one born out of due season. He came later. He's still a full-fledged apostle. He's still a saved man, but he comes later. So what about this Lord's Supper business that he's talking to us? Because if you look at verses 23 through 26, he's talking about when it was instituted by the Lord. Well, how would he know about that? Well, obviously, he's a man inspired of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord revealed this particularly to him. Thus, this must be pretty important. He wasn't present when the supper was actually established by the Lord, but it was revealed to him. In fact, he says that. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So the Lord has, in a sense, set a table for his people, invited them to have fellowship with him and to worship him. And this eating and drinking, and 1 Corinthians 11 talks about this, are not done for the fulfillment of the appetites of the flesh. Some want to turn the Lord's Supper into a common meal, even though 1 Corinthians 11 says it's not. It is something that's so important. Not only is it done for Him, to worship Him, but it also impacts our spiritual well-being. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, he says, because of the way they had been doing this, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. He says, you're not in the place that you need to be. And so the Lord's Supper, you think about it, so there's Thanksgiving, but it's uniquely something that belongs to the Lord. It's for the Lord, and it calls attention to God's provision for His people. Come back to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 now. And when you think about the Lord's Supper, it's what we're calling this morning communal participation. And I'm going to try to flesh that out. So there is a very personal, individual sense of it, but there's also the sense of community and fellowship as we are gathered together to remember Christ. But again, let's look at verse 16 and 17. We read it, but let's refresh it a little bit. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now think about what he's saying. He's emphasizing unity. If you've ever been in a local congregation, and not that we shouldn't continue even in difficult situations to try to properly partake of the Lord's Supper, but I've been in congregations before and they are at each other's throats. And you could come in as a visitor. I mean, they are divisive. You could, you know, we say here in the South, you could cut the air with a knife. I mean, you can feel it. Even though you may not know what all is going on, you just feel the tension and the division and all that and all that's going on and all those carnal feelings and fleshly feelings. And now we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. My point to you is that with those attitudes in place, there seems to be a great contradiction in what we are proclaiming and what we are expressing. In other words, we're saying one thing in worship, but in reality, our relationship is not what it needs to be. And so when you think about this idea of the Lord's Supper and what it points us toward and what it ought to be, and we think about the notion that this giving and receiving of the bread and the fruit of the vine constitutes pledges of loyalty and solidarity and unity. God has promised these certain things to His people, and we appreciate those promises. We've received those promises. And even the passage, look there in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 21, which we're going to read. The passage points out that eating at idols' temples established a communion of some sorts with a belief system rooted in idolatry, in demons. However, by contrast, now stay with the text, by contrast, when Christians eat the bread and drink the cup, they are sharing in Christ's sacrifice. Let's again look, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Verses 16 and 17 we've read where he says, we're sharing in the blood of Christ. We're sharing in the body of Christ. There is one bread, and we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharing in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should be representative in some sense, or expressing in some sense, that we're in fellowship with God and that we're recognizing the relationship we have with the Lord and what He has done for us. Again, notice Paul's analogy, verse 18. He says, even if you look at the nation Israel, are not those who eat the sacrifice the sharers of the altar? You want to worship God and idols at the same time? You want to sit at their table and this table at the same time? Table fellowship in the biblical world was full of the concept of communal participation and fellowship. But then, what's interesting, when we come to the New Testament, and this is where you have to look at the context. Sometimes the phrase breaking of bread, I believe in Acts 2:46, it's representing the sharing of a meal. But up there in Acts 2:42, as well as in Acts 20 and verse 7, when you have the phrase breaking of bread in those contexts, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about a common meal. He's talking about, though, the sense of sharing. So it's not a common meal. It's not a social meal in that sense. But it still involves us in community. It still involves us in sharing. It is not my supper for my appetites. It is the Lord's Supper. And so we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. We were sharing in the body and blood of the Lord. So the texts which describe the sharing of the Lord's Supper are also emphasizing the unity of the body of Christ. Please hear what I'm saying. There is a sense of fellowship and community in this. And we see that. So there's meaning in that. But I want to think about this idea. We often use this phrase, or the Bible uses this phrase, and so we often describe it this way. But look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 24 through 26. I want to talk about this sense of it being a memorial, because it certainly is. It is a memorial. But I want to think about what that means exactly. Because, and perhaps not you, but I know sometimes we tend to short-arm this a little bit and maybe not appreciate the full significance of it being a memorial. In 1 Corinthians 11, notice that Paul says that the Lord taught that this is to be done in remembrance of me. I want us to appreciate this morning how significant the Lord's Supper is and what it means to do this in remembrance of Christ. I think sometimes we have the feeling that to do this in memory of Christ is just some kind of quick thought, oh yeah, Jesus died for me on the cross. And that's about the extent of it. Well, I think there's more involved in a memorial than that. And so we want to have clarity about the nature of this and what it means. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, when the scriptures would describe this as being done in remembrance of him, or we could even describe it as it being a memorial, why would that be so important? First of all, what we are doing. In fact, this is true of our life as a Christian, period, but we're talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. The partaking of the Lord's Supper is grounded in a past event. Okay, now stay with me, all right? You are. It just makes me feel better to say that. Stay with me. So there's the story of redemption, or the scheme of redemption, we sometimes call it. And the breadth of that. But there is this past event, and you look at when sin comes into the story of humanity. And even then, God's redemptive plan, and you think about the promises made to Abraham, and you think about the prophets that come along and prophesy of the Messiah, and they prophesy of Christ, and eventually Christ comes, and we think about the virgin birth and the fact that the Son of God is in the flesh, and His teaching and His ministry, and He tells His disciples that I'm going to have to die, I'm going to be crucified. And then the wondrous event is described to us when He is crucified for the sins of humanity. And not only is He crucified, He fulfills God's purpose and plan perfectly, just as God desired. He would be raised the third day, and He promised that He would be. He's going to send His apostles out to preach the gospel to the world. He's going to ascend to the Father, what the Hebrew writer calls Him, coming into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And this is the story of salvation. And so what we believe and what we are and who we are and what we understand about our redemption and our salvation is grounded in this past event. And Paul says, when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's with a full cognition of that story. A full recognition, even participation in the sense that I'm participating in fellowship with God. This memorial, this command, do this in remembrance of me, gives us a remembrance that deepens and preserves the event that is central to our redemption. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. When we go back to Exodus 12, when the Jews observe the Passover, I understand the Lord's Supper is not the Passover, but there's still something we need to learn from this. When the Jews observe the Passover memorial, there was more than some kind of formalistic recalling of an event in the past. You know, there's not a disconnection between this past event and those partaking. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and just notice this together. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now come with me to verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. When your children, who weren't there, when they ask you, you'll speak of this story, of this event, and there will be a connection between what you know happened in the past and where you are right now, and what you enjoy right now. The Mishnah, which I know is not inspired, commenting on this, I want to read it to you. It says, in every generation, speaking of the Passover, in every generation, one is obligated to see oneself as if they left Egypt. As it is said, therefore, we are obliged to thank, praise, glorify, extol, exalt, beautify, bless to the one who did all these miracles for our ancestors and for us, who brought us, not just them, brought us from slavery to freedom, from sadness to joy, from mourning to festivity, from darkness to great light, from servitude to redemption. And we say before God, hallelujah. All I want you to see is even when the Jews talked about this memorial of the Passover, there wasn't some, oh yeah, that happened back there. Let's think about it for 3 minutes and move on. There was a real understanding that that event has something to do with their present identity as God's people. Do we, brethren, understand who we are as joint heirs with Christ in relationship with God, as the church of the living God? And every first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper, are we thinking about those things? Similarly, in the Lord's Supper, there is a sense in which the past for us is brought into the present. It's not some transubstantiation, some mystical thing going on. But it is a recognition that this sacrifice has freed us from the bondage of sin and allows us to participate in the present reality of being a child of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:26. So when we say, when you think about the Lord saying, do this in remembrance of me, it's not some formalistic, oh yeah, I know that that happened. There is the retelling and reliving of an event that is crucial for us to consider and not forget due to the purification of our sins. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says we do something else. It's a memorial. Proclamation. Do you know when you partook of the Lord's Supper that you were proclaiming, or you should have been proclaiming something? We're proclaiming. Listen to what he says. We are to do this, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I've often wondered how those who subscribe to the AD 70 doctrine and say that there's not going to be any future coming of the Lord, and all that was realized in AD 70, interpret this verse. I've read what they've said. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know why you would take the Lord's Supper if you think he's already come. If Paul said, take the Lord's Supper, and proclaim his death until he comes, if he came in AD 70. Anyway, that was all free. But we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, by implication, while focus in the Scripture is placed on the death of Christ, we also believe he was raised, or we couldn't do this until he comes. He died, he was raised, he will be returning. I mean, the heart and the essence of the gospel is being proclaimed. And so in the Lord's Supper, God's people are proclaiming faith in the atoning death of Jesus, which implies his resurrection, in his ascension, in his reign, in his future coming. It not only, and here's what I want you to think about. Just a minute ago, a few minutes ago, I was talking to you about the fact there's this past event, but there's this connection between who we are and this past event at Calvary and Jesus' death, right? And the Lord's Supper, the memorial, causes me to consider that connection between who I am as God's child and what God has done for me in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. So there's past, present. Look at verse 26. Now we have present, future. Past, present, future. Do you see it? So he says, we're remembering his death until he comes. And so here I am as God's child. I'm taking the Lord's Supper that's rooted in a past event and him dying for my sins and me remembering that. And not only that, of my future hope and anticipation of being with the Lord. So when you decide to look at it as though you're just going to kind of in a monotonous way go through the motions, we're missing it. We're missing so much. The crucified Christ is the guarantee of our future hope. God's people are living between the cross and the second coming, and the Lord's Supper, in a sense, memorializes that fact. Now, look back at Matthew 26. There's language about sacrifice and covenant in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Let's look at it. won't take us long. Matthew chapter 26. Notice what he says. He says in Matthew 26, look at verse 27, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant. Luke, I believe, says new covenant. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. So all of these narratives or accounts depict a new covenant ratified by the blood of Christ, my blood of the covenant, his sacrifice for our sins. Luke says, the new covenant in my blood. You think about Hebrews, and we know the blood of Christ ratified the new covenant. And so you, remember Hebrews describes Jesus as our high priest. You remember the high priest would go in and offer sacrifice once a year for his sins and for the sins of the people. Jesus has no sin as the ultimate high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He did go into the Holy of Holies. You remember the tabernacle and the significance of Holy of Holies, but it actually represents coming into the presence of God. And Jesus came into the presence of God as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice. And when I partake of the Lord's Supper, I need to have some understanding of that. And if you go back to Exodus and you look at the first covenant being made between God and Israel, blood was placed upon the people. There's all kinds of implications about the covenant. There's the sense of sacrifice I mentioned to you, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The bread represents the body of our Lord. The fruit of the vine represents the shed blood of our Lord. He is our Passover lamb. In fact, and some people say, well, it mentions cup. It's not talking about container. Luke describes it as the fruit of the vine. And so this fruit of the vine represents the sacrifice of Jesus. So here we are. The Lord's Supper is rooted in this very important past event. It's rooted in our future anticipation of heaven. It's rooted in what Christ actually did. We know without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission. Listen to me, I want you to hear me. There is no spiritual Passover for you without Jesus. And we confess that when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it is in this new covenant that God's people are purified. And we understand it as kingdom citizens. The covenant language says we participate in fellowship with God. The true Exodus and the true Passover are in Christ. And so before we end, This is why Paul emphasizes this. We've got to get this now. Because it represents what we believe and who we are and who our identity is. And so when he speaks to them about examining how they are partaking, when he speaks to them about the need to see that it's a confession of the Savior, that it sends a message about the unity of the body of Christ, that it's involved in devotion to the Lord, that we have joy in our hope, and when we partake of it, that's on our mind. And then, with that knowledge, we don't see a need to worship God faithfully and to be with the saints on the first day of the week. When we could be, I think that's problematic. And it's not just about attendance. It's an attendance issue. But an attendance issue is bigger than an attendance issue, if you follow me. So what I hope when we leave here today is simply that we've been talking about faith and the importance of faith and the journey of faith and challenges to faith. But worship to God, and we focused on the Lord's Supper. Worship to God is such an integral part of not only the expression of our faith, but the building up of our faith. And let's not quickly look over in some formalistic way what God has intended to be done in a meaningful way and in a way that will draw us closer to Him. You've listened very well this morning. I appreciate it. If you're not God's child, why don't you come and obey the gospel? Why don't you confess your faith in the Lord that died for you and in the Lord that one day will return? Believing with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing and proclaiming, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Come now, as together we stand and we sing.